Tonight's reading is from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear, and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord.
Please do keep the passage open. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word tonight, we ask that the eyes of the blind would be opened, that the ears of the deaf would be unstopped, that you would make us to leap and to sing for joy, that you would show us how you are so gracious and kind, and that you would grant to us everlasting joy and gladness, and that you would chase all sorrow and sighing away from us as we see your Son. For his sake we pray. Amen. Some of life's greatest joys require the hardest work. Think about it for a minute. Think of a long-lasting friendship, or a healthy marriage, or raising children, or being part of a thriving church, or of reading the Bible. Some of life's greatest joys require the hardest work. Now, if you had to choose between a well-paid job, and a beautiful spouse, and a massive house, and holidays every year, and a very fast car, or having a Bible in your language, well, I hope you see the choice is easy. Take the Bible. The Bible offers us so much more than all of that. The Bible offers us Christ, the Son of God, who came from heaven to earth for us, to take our guilt before God and to give us all that is his, even his own relationship with the Father. But if we're honest, sometimes, as we're reading the Bible, it can be hard to know what the author is saying. If we're honest, there can be times when we're reading and it just feels like hard work. Like mining for precious metals, it takes time and it takes effort to dig down into the text and find out what's going on. And if you think that's never the case for a pastor, please do remove that thought from your mind. That's how it was for me this week. looking over Mark 24 to 37, I couldn't see what was going on. And I kept on digging, and eventually I came to some light. The question that helped me was this: why does Mark put these two stories here? And how are they linked to what we looked at last week, the beginning of Mark 7? Mark 7, 1 to 23, well, it stretches out like a mirror before us, doesn't it? It shows us who we truly are, and shows us that we're not the people we wish we were or claim to be. Jesus sums it up there in verse 23. Through our selfish desires, we are defiled before God. Now imagine for a moment, imagine your flat or your house is sparkling clean. For some of us, that's going to take more imagination than others. Imagine it's sparkling clean, there's white carpet underfoot and a polished floor. It is spotless. There's not even any of the Leipziger dust anywhere. And then someone rings the doorbell. You open the door and a sewage worker walks in. A Klärwerksarbeiter. And he is just dripping with the stuff he's worked in. The smell invades every room in the flat within 30 seconds. And you look down at him to see that there is just filth dropping on the floor all around. And he then asked, hey, do you mind if I just came and lived here for a little bit? Would that be okay? What would you do? How would you react? Well, if we're honest, we'd probably be kicking him outside after the first word. Our flat is nice and tidy and clean. There's no room for him here. And that's who we are, self-orientated, small-minded. Well, in these two accounts that we just heard read, Mark shows us how different God is. Mark shows us what happens when people who are defiled by sin come to Christ in faith and ask for help and ask for grace. They receive it in abundance. So here's the question for us as we look at this passage. How much do you expect from Jesus? Tonight, for next week? Do you believe that he has real and abundant grace for you? Or do you think that you've sinned it all away? How much do you expect? Well, our first heading then, Jesus is full of grace to the unclean, verses 24 to 30. Jesus has left Galilee, heading off to Tyre and Sidon. Possibly he's looking for a place to rest, as he was in chapter 6. Probably he's also seeking to avoid the crowds. The crowds are often coming and wanting to make him king, to make him leader over them in a revolt against the Romans. And that isn't Jesus' agenda. Jesus' agenda leads him not to a throne in Jerusalem, but to a cross outside Jerusalem. And so he tries to hide himself, but it isn't successful. Soon a woman is hurrying along to find him, we're told. A woman driven by the pain of seeing her beloved daughter, her little child, oppressed by an evil spirit. She's heard that Jesus can heal, and as soon as the doors opened, as soon as she sees Jesus, she falls at his feet, begging that he would cast out the demon from her daughter. And Mark wants us to know this is not just any woman asking for help. Look at verse 26. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. Mark wants us to note this woman is not a Jew, and she doesn't come from a Jewish region. To the Jews, she's an outsider, a foreigner, unclean. And the conversation that follows between this lady and between Jesus seems, at least at first to us, to be rather harsh. I wonder if you thought that when it was being read out. Is Jesus being rude to her? Verse 27. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That sounds harsh. Now, most likely, this is an answer on two layers, with two meanings going on. The most obvious meaning, Well, it's a picture from everyday family life. If the children are eating, you don't interrupt their meal to then feed the family pets and the dogs. Let the children be fed first. In other words, Jesus has other priorities and this woman must wait. Her time will come, but it's not yet. But this answer also has a second meaning, and this may well have been beyond what the woman initially understood. We don't know. The second meaning, the deeper meaning, the children are the people of Israel. And Jesus is saying the gospel is to go to Israel first, because they were God's chosen people. To them belonged all of the history of what we now call the Old Testament, God's many promises of grace and promises of a Saviour. And only once the children have been fed, only once Israel has heard and seen Christ, only then can the message of Christ go to the Gentiles, the family dogs. It would be wrong for Jesus, he's saying, to break off from his mission to Israel and to focus just on the Gentiles. It's not yet their time. Not yet. In the Old Testament, we do occasionally read of non-Jewish people, of Gentiles, joining Israel. Think of Rahab. Think of Ruth, for example. But for the most part, the nations are left alone in their own man-made religions. They're warned from time to time, but we don't see many coming to worship the true God. Nevertheless, God does promise through the prophets that a time is coming when people from all over the world will come and worship him. But in the Old Testament, we don't yet know how that's going to happen. It's a mystery. And only with the coming of Christ, and specifically at Pentecost, is that mystery then revealed. The Gentiles are included through faith. I don't know all of you, I suspect for most of us here, we're Gentiles. Probably most of us don't have much or any Jewish family background. If we'd been born at a different time, particularly before Pentecost, we probably would have died in our sins, remained alienated from God. Israel wasn't taking the good news to the nations, we wouldn't have heard. And how thankful we should be that we live after Pentecost. How thankful we should be that we live at a time when God has revealed the mystery of how people from all over the world can be saved. And he said it's through faith in Christ. That time, our time, was not yet dawned. Let the children be fed first, Jesus says, but the time is coming. And indeed, next week in chapter 8, we'll see how Jesus begins to take yet another step closer to bringing the Gentiles, bringing us to himself. Now, how much of that the woman understood, we don't know. What we do know is that she hears what Jesus says, and she isn't offended. She isn't put off. She doesn't give up. Look at verse 28. She picks up on Jesus' metaphor and takes it a step further. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She's not arguing with Jesus. She's just pointing out that when the children are eating and the crumbs fall on the floor, as always happens when children eat, if the dogs pick up those crumbs, that's not disturbing anyone. Jesus seems to be provoking her faith, pushing her so that her faith will become visible for all to see, especially for his disciples to see, so that they can learn from her what true faith looks like. And so Jesus doesn't refuse her. Jesus honors her faith, grants her request. Verse 29, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." At which point the woman again shows amazing faith. She leaves and goes home. Think about it. She hasn't heard Jesus pray for healing. She hasn't heard him cast out the demon. Jesus' first answer seemed to be putting her off. As far as she can see, nothing has happened. All she has is this phrase: for this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. But she trusts Jesus, she takes him at his word, and she obeys. And so we see here, far from insulting women, this passage is wonderfully honouring. Because while the disciples in verse 17 of chapter 7 are still without understanding, here this foreign woman, this Gentile woman, gets it. And she shows wonderful faith. She trusts Jesus, she takes him at his word, and she obeys him. And that's what true faith looks like for all of us. And Jesus didn't lie to her. Verse 29, she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Imagine her relief. Jesus had kept his word, just as Jesus always does. Jesus always keeps his promises. In our cynical age, we're used to politicians and rulers lying to us. Jesus Christ never does. He never lies to us. He keeps his word even though it will cost him his life. So what's happened here? We've just seen a woman come to Jesus with nothing to merit his attention. Nothing to boast in and of herself. She's only come with great need and pain. And what has she received? Grace. In answer to her believing prayer. So friends, what an incentive, what a motivation we have here to go to our God in prayer and ask great things of him. You see, after Pentecost, we Gentile believers, we're not just left the crumbs. We receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been made co-heirs with Christ. We've been filled with the fullness of him who fills the whole universe. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What an incentive we have to pray here. And what an incentive we have to join Jesus on his mission. For us, the time of feeding Israel first has gone. We now live in the time where Jesus is going to the whole world, to every nation, to gather his church. And what a privilege we have in joining in with Christ. It's our special privilege here as an international church, isn't it? We see men and women and boys and girls from all over the world called by Jesus to come here, spending time with us, equipped through the gospel, and then sent back out to reach the people in the places to whom Jesus sends them. And could it be that God is calling you to join Jesus? To leave your hometown, your home culture, and cross cultures and join Jesus on his mission in gathering his church? Could it be that God is calling you? And if he's calling you, will you say yes? Well, here we see then, Jesus is full of grace to the unclean, full of grace to the outsider, full of grace to the foreigner, even to Gentile sinners like us. Secondly, then, Jesus is full of grace to the broken. About 15% of the world's population are disabled. And there are so many diseases in the world that when I repeatedly Googled how many diseases are there in the world, I couldn't find an answer. Tens of thousands at least, but no one seems to be counting. Clearly, our world is broken, full of broken people, not just morally, but physically and emotionally. And it's all around us for us to see. And so let me ask, if you don't know Jesus here tonight, I'm thrilled that you're here, it's wonderful that you're here. What will you do with your brokenness? What will you do with the reality that ultimate and lasting health is impossible? Because we're all going to die. Will you live in denial or will you abandon hope? Well, whatever your solution is it really better than what Jesus has to offer? what he offers to everyone who will receive him, accept him, believe him. Here we see in the second story, Jesus is full of grace to the broken. It starts off just like the first account. Jesus leaves one place, goes to another. This time it's to the region of the 10 cities, the Decapolis. And just as we saw earlier, almost immediately he gets a visitor. Verse 32. They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. Well, whoever these friends were, their names have been forgotten by history, but I'm pretty sure their friend still remembers their names. Praise God for friends who bring us to Christ in prayer. What a vision we get here of what Christian fellowship looks like, what Christian friendship looks like. That we would be those who are quick to bring each other to the Lord in prayer. They're wanting Jesus to heal this man. And in most healings in Mark's gospel, Jesus just speaks a word and the person's healed straight away. This healing seems to be a little different at first reading. Verse 33. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. Well, in one sense, Jesus doesn't heal any differently from the other healings. He heals through his word. He prays and says, be opened, and the man's healed. Yet the question remains, why verse 33? Why does Jesus touch the man who he's about to heal? If you're deaf, then you're going to live in isolation from the rest of the world, particularly at Jesus' time, without hearing aids and with little in the way of sign language. It's going to be a lonely and a silent existence. And it's going to be all the more so when you can't even speak properly, so your own ability to communicate with others is greatly limited. And that's the case for this man, and Jesus knows it. So Jesus enters into this world of silence that is this man's existence. Because Jesus doesn't want the man to be scared or confused by what's going on. He wants him to know that he's going to be kind and gracious to him. That he's going to heal him. So Jesus takes him aside. He's not a spectacle for the crowd to look at. And he touches his ears and his tongue. What kindness. Jesus knew exactly what this man needed. He knew that for whatever reason he needed to have his ears touched and his tongue touched, and so Jesus did that. And this man felt in those rough worker's hands of a carpenter, that man felt the same hands on his ears and on his tongue that we will feel wiping every single tear from our eyes. When we see Jesus face to face. And then Jesus spoke a word. The tongue was freed. The ears opened. And Jesus has restored his broken creation. Now the language Mark uses here, particularly in verse 32, is taken from Isaiah 35. The passage our Mark read out at the beginning of the service. Mark wants us to see Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah 35. I remind you of some of what Isaiah said. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Isaiah is talking about when God comes to earth to rescue his people from banishment and from exile, to free them and to bring them home, to bring them to a world made new, an even greater paradise than the Garden of Eden. That's what Jesus came to accomplish, redemption and restoration. And this is God's answer to our brokenness. To our broken world with all the fragility and the sadness that it has. He promises to make this world new, to save all who will trust the Lord Jesus. This is God's generous grace to sinners who deserve his condemnation. This man, just like every one of us, is defiled. Chapter 7, verse 23. And yet he receives such abundant grace. This is how God shows his kindness to us. He sends his Son to us, who is broken in our place on the cross. And then Jesus rises from the dead and calls us, invites us, brings us into his resurrection life. And Jesus heals this disabled man as a foretaste of what's coming, a foretaste of the feast that we'll have. And Jesus still heals today. Not always, but often. He gives us foretastes of that greater feast to come, that full restoration. And that's why we pray for each other when we get sick, isn't it? And that's why we keep on praying, sometimes for weeks and months and years. And that's also why we look forward to the new creation, to that wonderful day when God will fully and finally restore our bodies to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ's body. That's what Paul writes. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies into his glorious body. This unnamed man here in Mark 7, whom Jesus healed, one day he'd grow old again and die. His healing's just a picture of what was to come. But at the dawn of the new creation, we're going to be made so wonderfully new, we will never be broken and never cry and never groan and never die again. And so we have comfort in this life, that if God heals us, we know an even greater healing is coming. And if God doesn't heal us, we know a full and greater healing is coming. We know the one who put his hands on the ears and the tongue of this man is the one who sits at the Father's right hand with pierced hands for us, sustaining us. And he knows us. Last week I quoted from Narnia. If you didn't get the message that the Narnia books are well worth reading, let me give another subtle hint and quote from Narnia again. This time it's from The Magician's Nephew. And in The Magician's Nephew, a little boy, Diggory, meets Aslan, the figure who represents Jesus in the books. Now, Diggory's mother is sick, and he wants Aslan to help, but he's too scared to ask. This is what C.S. Lewis writes of the meeting between Diggory and Aslan. Up till then, Diggory had been looking at the lion's great front feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in his despair, he looked up at its face, and what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life, for the tawny face was bent down near his own, and wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. My son, said Aslan, I know. Grief is great. Only you and I in this land know that yet. Let us be good to one another. Friends, our Saviour is good to us, always and without fail. He came to earth so that he could be beaten and bruised and broken and murdered for us and taste the depths of all suffering. He will sustain us in his goodness. He will sustain us with the same hands that touched that man and the same hands that will one day wipe our ears, our eyes free of tears. He will do all things well for his beloved people. That's what the crowd say, isn't it, in verse 37. That's their reaction to the man's healing. He's done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He has done all things well. This will be our praise in eternity. This is what the church in heaven is singing tonight and tomorrow and every day. Will it be our confession? Will it be our praise this week? Jesus Christ has done all things well, is doing all things well, will do all things well till the end of all time. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you are so full of grace to sinners like us. Thank you that you have kindness and grace and mercy for every single one of our needs. That in you is all the life we need. And thank you that you so freely give it to us, even though it cost you your very own life. Please help us to trust you. To trust that you will be sustaining us, that you will be hearing our prayers and granting us all that we need until that great day when you come back to us with a new creation. Grant that this week we would know in our hearts and be able to tell those around us, Jesus Christ does all things well. Amen.